Father, it is good to be before your presence, God, to be before you, the Holy One of our lives, God, Holy One here, God, holy, holy are you, Lord. God, we pray for your words as they go forth, for your words, Lord, to find fertile soil. God, it will go from the ear to the heart, and that we would cherish you more. We would treasure you. We would treasure your word. Lord, be effective today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue. By the way, good morning. Okay, all right. Well, we continue in our series on spiritual disciplines. And as we have talked before, when we talk about discipline, it has some unwanted connotations in our culture. When we talk about discipline, it's almost feels like coercion. It almost feels like the picture I have, it's really like an Asian picture of some bandana going around your forehead and buckling down and trying to, you know, study or trying to do something that you really don't want to do, really. But in every way, when we talk about discipline, we talk about, in Scripture has analogies, like a soldier or like an athlete. These are things that we want. And we need discipline to do the things that we want. And here's the thing. And it's the marriage of what we want and what we ought to do. It is. We saw in last week, we saw this diagram, right? That the forces that shape our minds, right, comes from two areas for a believer. There is the wants, the desires. Scripture also calls that will. Will and desire is the same word in Scripture. So the will and the desire of the old self, and then there's the will and desire of the new self. And they bear upon your mind to get you to do what that desire wants to do. And here's the thing about desire. Desire has as its foundation the idea of worth. All desires must be valuable and worthy enough for you to do before you do them. Or else, if it's cheap, it feels cheap, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. It's not. And here's the thing about the worthiness factor. The old nature. Worthiness is like picking up lint, actually. Whereas in the new creation, it's a daily practice to have this sense of worth for what we ought to do. Now, we are slaves to those two natures, the old nature or the new nature. Romans 6 talks about that. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And so every day you do what you're enslaved to do. We're all legalists. We're told every day what's valuable, what's important, and what we're going to do. Now here's what we ought doesn't always feel worthy. And we live in that conflict, don't we, as believers? We live in that conflict. But in every way, when we go through this life, remember I tell you the famous story, not so famous for those who don't know, right? But I tell you the story about my Nike shoes. My first experience that when I was young, in sixth grade, I went to school. And I don't know how it got to me, I don't know how it got in my mind, but I had to get Nike shoes. I had to get Nike shoes. I would feel worthless, okay? My parents would not give me Nike shoes, all right? They were willing to give me those Kmart specials, right? It doesn't say Nike, it says nice, right? You know those fake ones, right? Nice. You know, Ellen was telling me that joke. But anyway, but all of these, I just have to walk. I go to school, I go to work, and then we wear certain things, you know, the brand names, the cars that we drive, the houses we, like, you just have to live. You go to work, if they're materialistic people, we just pick it up. It's like picking up lint. And things become important. You go on social media, right? And all of a sudden, things are just not important, and we want to do them. We want to do them because it's important. It's worthy. And we don't even have to try. We just have to live. That's the old nature. Just walk around and things will become important to you. You know why you know that? Because you get envious. You get jealous. Right? So desire and worthiness is intrinsic to our nature, the old nature. However, the new nature, it shares this nature with God. He made us in His new image. The old image kind of got to it, but when we're a new creation, we get a new heart. But in every way, it's not just intrinsic to the new heart, it's also shared with God. That means we need the daily dosage of what's important. And it comes from the holiness of God. So why do we come here right now? The primary reason you're here is to worship. Worship is a compound word, means worth-ship, ascribing worth. That means the word of God, the ought in our lives, has to feel important. Don't we? We got to get there. Because the things that God tells us to do, unless they become important, you're going to come away going, yeah, I should do that. But we can't. It's almost like hard, isn't it? It's so hard. But we come, and then we're going to talk about prayer. We're praying, God, give me the power of worth. Help me to see your worthiness. Help me to see the worth of you, what you say, so that I have the energy to be able to do what I ought to do. So that I'm not a slave that on a daily basis, I only do what I'm picking up like lint. I can't help it, but I gotta buy this. I gotta do this. I gotta spend 2 hours in the bathroom. You know, I can't help it. Every day, it's like we're slaves. We are slaves if we do that. It requires discipline, though, doesn't it? It requires a discipline to know where that's coming from. And so desire has that worth component, doesn't it? It's really foundational to all desire. Right? That person's attractive. You know? I mean, we use terms like trailer trash to degrade people, right? Oh, I would date them, but I wouldn't marry them. There are those kinds of terms, isn't there? Oh, we say these types of mean things to try to get people, right? Because we want to own and do what's important. Hence, now, the idea of worth emanates from God. Emanates from God. We're going to talk about why prayer is so essential. Now, prayer assumes that you're a believer. Prayer assumes. Now, there's a prayer of salvation where you say, God, I see your worth. I want to see more. That's what Moses was like. God, I've seen all your miracles. I'm definitely afraid of you, but I want to see your glory. Give me the full dose of your worthiness. And we'll talk a little bit more about stuff like that. But wait a minute. Let's go and let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. Okay, because Jesus is saying, okay. The disciples say, well, how should we pray? Teach us how to pray. Well, this is then how you ought to pray. So he's giving us this amazing template for prayer. And in it is life. Let me read the verses as we talk about the discipline of prayer, because we have to look to the Lord's Prayer to get an idea of what we say, discipline of prayer, because we pray, and we pray without ceasing. That means we can pray anywhere. We can even pray in our bathrooms. We can pray anywhere. And we ought to pray anywhere. And sometimes it's just a, God, help me. But if that's all we do, that doesn't require discipline, does it? There is a discipline of prayer, and Jesus is saying, all that is necessary. But the discipline of prayer, this requires, this is the ought to, because this is, Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray. This is the discipline part. Okay, let's read Matthew 6, starting with 8. Do not be like them. He's talking about the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees who don't view God with, hasn't experienced the worthiness of God. So they're picking and choosing what they obey. And so they obey the things that they want and then neglect the idea of love. We'll talk a little bit more about this. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. So it's a command. It says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think I'm almost feeling it. As we wind this down, there's this sense, there's a lot of talk about debt and forgiving. And it just feels unbalanced as I come into this prayer. But here's the discipline part. All right. First, it starts with our Father. It establishes the basis, all right, for this beginning. He says, pray like this. Our Father. Jesus was going to get killed for talking to God as if God is his Father, but it's not in the way that we think. Because it's, believe it or not, it's actually pretty nuanced in the way that Jesus addresses God as his Father. Let's take a look at John 5:18. It says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, now, it isn't like the Jews never called God their Father. Let's, all right? Later on, when he's addressing the scribes and Pharisees, he kind of pushes them, right? Because this is after John 5, chronologically, right? He pushes them and gets them to admit that God is their Father. Let's take a look at John 8:41. Jesus saying, you are doing the deeds of your Father. He's talking about the devil here. They, the scribes and Pharisees, said to him, we are not born from sexual immorality. We have one Father, God. So he presses them. So it isn't so much that they're trying to kill him because he's calling him Father. It's just the nuance of the way he was saying it. He was almost making himself equal with God. So in the Old Testament, in Isaiah particularly, all right, the Jews address God as Father. Okay, Isaiah does it. All right, and it comes from a covenant relationship. God being their creator, but also their redeemer in a covenant sense. In a covenant sense. So God is a father to, you know, like I don't know if you guys watched the original Blade Runner, right? Any of you guys might have, right? But, you know, these, like these semi-humans that got created by this God, this guy, right? Those things, people, calls their creator father. Very similarly, right? But it doesn't have the kind of intimacy and almost equality. But Jesus is using the term father in a way that is far exceeding this notion. And that's why they want to kill him. And when Jesus says, well, pray then like this, our father, the Jews hardly ever prayed like this. It was almost kind of like saying it, yes, yes, he is our father. I mean, they wouldn't say father. They wouldn't say that. They don't pray like that. It's like, you know, like it's, I kind of joke with Ellen, right? When I was in Korea, Koreans talk about movie stars and K-drama stars like they're buddies. You know? Oh, you know, Ji-ho, you know? And he's such a funny guy. You know, did you read? Like, he's not your buddy. He doesn't even know you, you know? But you talk as if they're your buddies, you know? And it's kind of like that, you know? It's like, yes, he is a father, but you don't talk to him like you know him like that, like you're all intimate and stuff. Now, Jesus is laying out his plan of salvation because the covenant of the Old Testament is different, because you can kind of see in that covenant, you don't come before God. You go through your priest, especially the inner holy of holies. That's why they don't really say Father in that sense, because there's a distance between God and everyday man. But that curtain has been lifted. And so now we have access to God, and father relationship is very different now. Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Nobody talked like that. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're going to reign with him. Believe it or not, if you're a believer, you're going to be a leader in the new kingdom to come. You will lead. You will be an heir. You will reign with Christ. The Jews never talk like that. They were even unsure about the afterlife. It's a new status, a completely different kind of relationship. Now, the word Abba, Father, Abba is the Aramaic term for father. The Greek word is a transliteration of the Aramaic. And father is pater, just means father in Greek. So it's really father, father. You know, it's not like daddy in some, you know, it's a term of affection because of the elevated status of the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. But it isn't like daddy, you know, it's not like that. There's clearly reverence here, but it's just, you know, maybe to the Jewish crowd, and then there's the Greek crowds, because clearly Paul's writing to the Galatians. He also uses that term in Romans, right? Jesus calls Father Abba because he's speaking in Aramaic, right? But you can see, right, this this new understanding, this new status by which we come. Paul goes out of his ways to establish this relationship. So other people can't call God Father in this way. Not in this way. Not in this status. Because if we did, and people were listening in on the Old Testament, you know, perhaps, you know, the Jews, they might have wanted to kill you too. All right, let's talk about hallowed be your name. This is where we get into the idea of worthy reverence. The word hallowed, right, is really the word for holy, right? Sanctify your name. Holy be your name. But it really means God is already holy. It's not like, may your name be holy. It is already holy. Scripture already says that. We'll see. But it's this posture that we come before the Lord. It means really honor. To elevate the worth of God. Because as we come before God, we realize we need to experience His worthiness. Because to love God, which is the greatest commandment, to love God is, what does Jesus say? Is to obey God. Right? If you want to love me, then obey my commandments. That's what Jesus says. But to obey God, the oughts. See, we can't use, see, a lot of parents, including myself, we like to use guilt, sometimes shame, to get our kids to do what they ought to do. You ever realize God never guilts you or shames you, does He? Never shames you. Never condemns you to do things. Because God just has to provide His glory. And you see how worthy He is. And how utterly important it is to obey His commandments. And if you are finding that you are just kind of willy-nilly, you know, it's like, oh, I can kind of take it or leave it. I can take it or leave church. I can take it or leave what Jesus says about forgiveness, I can, or about being generous, or about, you know, not, whatever it is, if we feel like we have choices here, it's probably because the worthiness, the treasurehood of God has become a distant sight. And we're in need of a fresh dose of the glory of God. Because our minds, and we're probably now under the weight, right, of things that are not important, that is now have taken residence as important. When that happens, our minds get sick. It is. The well-being of our minds require us experiencing the glory emanating from the holiness of God, so that we may worship God. And here's the thing. We're so utterly dependent, aren't we? We're so utterly dependent on God to communicate His own worth. And if we don't experience that, we'll become cheapskates. We'll become self-absorbed. We'll become so utterly plagued by the gravity of our own self. And then we won't be other-centered. And all these things that we ought to do, so we're plagued by then guilt and then maybe even shame for our inability to do those things. And so what do we want to do? Then we turn to social media because we don't want to feel guilty. We don't want to feel shame. So we want to distract ourselves because obeying God has become a chore. And it's like a rabbit hole. We keep going down and then we can't get ourselves out. And that's the beauty of the gift of prayer. And that's why, you know, often we kneel before God. We're saying, God, I am so desperate to experience your worthiness. That's why we worship. Because we're so sick. We're so sick. We can't control our thoughts. And it's plaguing us because we're caught in the vortex of self-centered thinking. The only thing that matters is me, my experience, me, that. And it's like, and I can't help it. And this other-centeredness, the other thing. It's like, I can't. And so God says, well, then pray. Pray. And cry out, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. If God is anything, folks, he is holy. In Scripture, the only time an attribute of God is mentioned three times is holiness. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Without God communicating his worthiness, we can't love God. Even though it might be the greatest commandment, all we're going to do is feel guilt and shame. And we just live, that's where we live. We feel so guilty. And so we rather than just forget about it. It's hard enough. And then we distract ourselves when we're most desperate for worship. You know, and that gnawing feeling, you know, is like, you know, I'm just so tired. I just want to just go to sleep. It's hard to just roll out of bed, get on your knees, and find a place of rest. Because here's the thing, folks. This is where you belong. This is who you are. You find your truest self coming under the treasure hood, the worthiness, the expensiveness of God. And this reverence, Scripture talks about, has a fear component, right? It's a fear. It's good. Like when Moses experienced the glory of God, he just dropped, just flat out, just plopped to the ground. That's what actually worship in the Old Testament. It means to prostrate, right? It's both this amazing, wonderful feeling of intimacy and fear all combined into one. It's like when we experience sorrow, you know, I don't know, for many, I have experienced the loss of my mom and my dad and the incredible sorrow that comes with losing a loved one. But the incredible joy of God being next to you and going through that with you. It's both fear and intimacy. It's hard to describe, but that's how Scripture describes it. And it says the fear of the Lord. I don't know if many of you have lost that sense of like, that sense of awe of God. Like, he deserves better than this. Even in my worst days, I've experienced the holiness of God. I got to share in that experience, that glorious experience of coming in his presence. And then even in my darkest days and sinful days, I always knew deep in my heart, if I ever was to worship God, he would deserve my utmost. He would deserve my utmost. I just knew that. I just knew deep in my heart, when you experience the glory of God, you go, God, only the best will do. You're so worthy. Who am I that you would even notice me? And that is the fear of the Lord. And it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. We all got problems. But if we have lost sight of the honor and reverence of God, it's because we have lost sight of his holiness. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Holy is a name of God. It is who he is. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. Here's the thing. The Lord's Prayer, he is holy, and he's the giver of glory, and I am but the recipient. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, and that is prayer. Let's talk about definitions here. Okay, because they, you know, well, what does holiness have to do with worthiness? Well, Leviticus 10:10. The commandment that God gives says you are to distinguish between holy and the common. See, what was common It's just common stuff. You know? It's not rare. It's not precious. But holy means this set-apartness, this rarity, this idea of uncommon, which holds the very idea of his expensiveness, his worthiness. That's where worship comes from. And then close by is this sense of, and then between the clean and the unclean. So when you receive the glory of God, you feel cleansed at the same time as well. And you realize that condemnation has no place before the place of God. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I should be condemned, right? But I'm not. Because God, when he shares his glory, he's sharing himself. There's something going on, isn't there? There's a cleansing that comes from his Son, Jesus Christ. And then it's repeated again in Ezekiel 44:23. They, the Levitical priests, shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. Here is the idea of worship. Here's what's worthy to do. Here are some worthy things. And here's some rubbish. It's just common. It's worthless compared to what is worthy. And so when we go around picking up lint, I got to buy this, I got to do that. When we go around, we got to think now. That has to be taught. That's common. Everybody likes that. Everybody's got to get that car. Everybody's got to get this. It's common. And don't think I don't struggle with that. I do. I pick it up just like you. Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. And how do we do violence to the law of God? And how we cuss at God. How? Because we have made common things the most important things in our lives. We're driven every day by what's common and what is worthy we treat as common. It's the idea of idolatry. Because we're not teaching ourselves. We're not coming before God in worship. This is violence to the law of God. This is violence. This is profanity to God, who loves us. Why is that? Because he loves us. And because he loves us, he has given us his most precious Son. Psalm 18:1 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is what? Worthy to be praised. Praising God is not... It's primarily for us. God doesn't need our praise. He's not depressed because we don't praise him. We come before God to know that we are the receiver of his most precious glory. In John 17, Jesus says, I have given them your glory. That means I have given them what is most precious. We have become very precious to God. So our sense of esteem does not come from the validations of the world. Our sense of esteem comes from the fact that God loves me. That cannot be shaken, folks. God loves me. And we lose sight of the value of that. What it means for a worthy God, the creator of all things, to notice you. Notice me, a speck floating in the air, and he has taken notice. not only has taken notice, but he has taken what is most precious, called upon Jesus, his one and beloved, to come and suffer and die, that we may share in his worthiness. That, you ought to go, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy for everything. Worthy to sacrifice myself. Worthy. And so in Revelations, at the end of all days, this is what we will be saying. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We will sing and we will worship God. We will come into this understanding of the preciousness, what the inheritance that we received. And it will matter to us. Let's talk about your kingdom. So God, not only is God our Father, praying thy kingdom come is also saying he is our king. And a king rules. So for the kingdom of God to come is for the rule of God to be established. I mean, we read, and it's just a spectacle of this monarchy, right, in Great Britain or in England. You know, like it really matters. We're so enthralled by it. But they don't rule. They don't reign. God reigns. But not in the way that we might think. Mark 1:14, after John had been taken custody, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the kingdom of God is at the very heart of the gospel. That means the rule of God is being established. That means God is giving us new rules, new laws. This is what you ought to do, and it's for our benefit. You ought to forgive. You ought to give. You ought to, right? You ought not to envy. You should not grumble. You ought. And we're weighed down by it. We're weighed down by it. And God doesn't want that, obviously. We want to be energized by the gospel and this new. And that is the very idea of the discipline of prayer. It is we're coming before God to do not only what we have to do, but what we want to do. And worship is the necessary means by which we accomplish that. Luke 17:20 says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God exists where the rule of God is established in the hearts of people. It's not land anymore. In the past, it used to be land. That's why the promised land are now the promised people, which is you. That's where the kingdom is being established. And then, thy will be done. Remember what we talked about? Thy will is thy desire. What it's saying is, God, I want your will. I want what you want. Right? It is a prayer of self-identity. Because we walk around and we're going to want a lot of things. But what we're saying is, God, I want a lot of things. I do. You know, I want a certain income. I want certain things in my life. I want this. I'm for my parents. I want what's best for my kids. I want this. I want that. I want that for them. And, I want. And God says what? He knows what you need before you even ask. He knows. But the will of God, what you're saying is, God, there's this noise here, God. I want us just laser beam. I want what you want. Let's start with that. Let's begin there. Let that be the beginning of all prayer. Or else you'll be drowned out by all the things that you want. That has nothing to do with what God wants. Even the best well-meaning parents get that confused. And here's at the heart. Here's what I'm talking about, the imbalance of it. What God wants for us is to be the kind of people that could carry a debt, to live an unbalanced life, because you can, through the Son of God. All right, where am I getting that? First lesson, Leon's 5:15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. First of all, you have no idea how, you know, when you read that, sometimes we read stuff like that and we go, look, we are wired to only be able to invite somebody over to your house only so many times. And if they don't invite you, you're not going to invite them back. You're only going to treat people that only treat you. I mean, maybe a certain imbalance is okay because you can afford it. But if it cuts into the bones of things, but to live an imbalanced life, and what does it say? Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, and don't repay anyone evil for evil. And you know what? That sounds all okay if you can cancel people and dismiss people. How about if it's your own family members? Here's the thing. You got to find that strength. You got to find that. It's not an option. The thing about God, He is very ambitious for us. That's part of this desire and will. The combination of that, I would say, the best idea of that is called ambition. God is very ambitious for us. And so, in essence, what we're praying is, God, you know all your ambitions for me. They're crazy. Because I don't want to come here. I don't have kids. Why should I teach Sunday school? Why are you teaching Delta? And I'm single. Why? I don't have any kids there. Right? I feel unbalanced. My justification mode comes in. My mind will spin until the world is righted again. And Jesus is like saying, whoa, 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 hold on. That's not why you're here, to balance it back. This is your life. And you are to discover the power of mercy and grace to live your life out with generosity, mercy, and grace. Now, you can argue, you can compare, and so-and-so is not doing this, not everybody in the church, and blah, blah, blah. Look, all I'm saying is, your discipline is to start with, God, I want what you want. Let's go from there. And you can talk about, God, you know how hard this is. And God knows it's hard. It is so hard to cancel debt. That's why almost the rest of the prayer is about forgiving others as you have forgiven me, right? And then it wraps up, right, with more forgiveness. It's constantly in the Lord's Prayer talking about the will of God, because the love is like this. That's what love is. Love is unbalanced. And here's the thing. I know it sounds like, oh, you got to do it. I know it feels like, and you don't want to do it, right? You think you don't want to do it. You know what? You know what God says? You know what Scripture says? It's better to give than to receive. You know what that means? You actually be a happier person when you become a kind of person that knows how to live that kind of life. It's transformation. That means it requires God pouring in grace, pouring in more of Himself, transforming one degree of glory to another. Notice it says one degree of glory, one degree of worthiness to another. That means you're experiencing more worthiness, more worthiness. You're transforming because you see how worthy God is, and so you're able to give more because you are getting more. Nobody is giving and you are not receiving. Romans 12 is the invitation. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What is he saying? I appeal to you because you've received mercy. I appeal to you. Don't forget, you're recipients. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the old, I used to say this a lot. All sacrifices are investments. This unconditional giving. See, think about it. Is you think that when you live an unbalanced life, you get nothing. No, you get more. You get transformation. And also you get rewards in heaven. That's beside the point. But you get transformation. You get more glory. When you've been faithful in little, you get more. All sacrifice. Jesus gained in his sacrifices. So when you say unconditional, that means he didn't get nothing out of that. He got everything out of that. You think Father just sent his son to get nothing? God, if anything, he's always going to be ambitious for his children. It's gain. The scripture's trying to tell you this unbalanced life is gain. It feels like loss, though. That's why we pray, because our mind is jacked up. It's broken. You'll think it's loss, but it's not. And what are you trying to teach your children? You're to teach your children how to live an unbalanced life. But if you are just the family person, what are you teaching them? Hey, everybody, you know, this is our lane. This is where we live. I'm just saying is God's ambition and the Lord's prayer, the heart of the Lord's prayer is to begin with, God, I want what you want for me. Your crazy ambition, radical ambition for my life, I want that. I want to lean into that. And guess what? Oh, that will precipitate the glories of God raining down from heaven. I promise you, if you want to live that life, because it is the will of God, that's what the scripture says, isn't it? Let's continue to read. Now, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? It is worship. It's the heart of worship, folks. It's the heart of prayer. It's the heart of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. You're going to be walking around, right? And all the worthiness of all everything, security, your 401ks, and everything the world tells you, what you have to have meaning and purpose in your life, you're going to go around and pick it all up. Look, God doesn't say that the common things are not necessary. It's just that the common things are common. And what is precious is precious. He doesn't say common is worthless. So God knows that we need them all. What is it saying? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the king. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is what? The ambition of God. We're on a mission, folks. It's called the Great Commission. We're on a mission. The mission is others. The law is unity. This kind of unity, not this. This. That means you have to forgive, cancel debt. You know? It feels weird. What is good, acceptable, and perfect? All right, I'll wrap up here. 5:18, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. God is not willy-nilly. God is very intelligent, by the way. He's really, really smart, folks. And I just want to let you know, he knows what he's doing. He really does. All right? He granted that you live in the address that you live. He is just really smart. He gets everything. And so you can say, God, thank you. Just thank you. Even in our pain and hurt, in our damage, right? We say, God, thank you. Because you're going to take whatever it is that I'm experiencing and you're going to turn it for the good of those who love him. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's just this idea of this other-centered life is the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ, and it's in us. So that means when we're sucked by the vortex and we're just sucked in to circle the wagon, first for ourselves, right? Our families, we want to circle the wagon, be protective, and it's just, I feel out of control. Don't worry. Start with God. I want what you want for my life. That's prayer. We just come. Because the way our minds are going to try to interpret, I know, it's so convincing though. It really is. Why you shouldn't have to do this, why you shouldn't have to give so much, why you don't have to forgive. It's so convincing. We're so convinced by this lack of ambition. But it feels ambitious to you. If you feel like, God, that's just too hard, just know. That's why we pray. God, I want to start there. All right, it's not like I don't want this. But God, let's talk about it. Let's talk about this, right? Let's talk about it. And that's called prayer. Now, we have to be disciplined enough not to dismiss that. Because we want what God wants for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is hard. We're weighed by your word. But God, we come to ask for your glory to rain down upon us. To say we start here, oh Holy Father. God, we want what you want. For your reign to expand. For your kingdom to go forth. To stay on mission. God, that we would do that together in unity. In Jesus' name, amen.